Let's continue our study of the glory of God. We have noted in past lessons that the glory of God, the supremacy of God, the presence of God, the power of God, the majesty of God is declared in the heavens, in the universe. Things on earth show forth the glory of God because the earth is full of the works of the Lord, the things that He has made, and they are certainly marvelous and very complex and interesting. We've noted that in the Old Testament, God showed His glory when He overthrew the Egyptians as they were pursuing the Israelites. And they had victory over their enemies, and they were saved. And as they experienced the salvation of God, they also saw the glory of God. They saw God's power, and they saw God's goodness to save and to rescue and to deliver. As the Israelites went out into the wilderness, they complained for food, more food, the kinds of nice things they had in Egypt. And so God said, okay, in the morning you'll see my glory, you'll see my goodness, you'll see my power and my ability to provide. And when the Israelites went out in the morning, they found manna. Later God sent in the quails, so they had meat to eat. They had a longing for meat. The point I simply want to make is that whenever God displays His being and His presence and His greatness, and especially His goodness, He's showing forth what it is that makes Him so glorious. We know that when God sent His Son Jesus into the world, God was showing His glory. He's a powerful God. He's a good God. He's a God who cares. And God was showing off the excellence of His being in and through the person and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Tonight, let's continue our study, but let's get a little closer to home. How does this glory of God really affect you and me? If you will, go to Romans chapter 1. We'll look at some passages in Romans and a few other verses in the New Testament. I suppose it's all well and good to talk about the glory of God, but what does that mean to me? We should be interested to see God in all of His glory so that we should respond to God properly in worship and in devotion and in obedience. If you will, go with me to Romans chapter 1. When the Apostle Paul writes Romans, he's trying to deal with the big problem of worldwide decadence. How is it that the world is so evil? And he's trying to deal with that issue. Some in Paul's day were saying, well, let's just convert everybody to Judaism. Let's just bring everybody under the strict rigors of the law of God, and boy, that'll knock some discipline into people's lives, and we'll have people starting to live good. Paul said, not so fast, that's not the answer. Just trying to convert everybody to Judaism and trying to put everybody under the law of Moses isn't going to work. The Apostle Paul argues what we need to do is receive, believe, or embrace God's Messiah, Jesus. And when we believe what God has done for us in Christ, God forgives us our sins and He gives us the Holy Spirit and He starts to change us from the inside out. That's the way to transformation. Not trying to work for it ourselves with more discipline and trying to put ourselves under the law of Moses. So the Apostle Paul is dealing with a real problem here. Notice, if you will, I suppose we should get the context. Let's begin in verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed, I'm not embarrassed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. So we would surmise then that the gospel is relevant for everyone, and God has certainly not forgotten about His chosen people, the covenant people. The gospel of Christ is for the Jews, and it's also for the Gentiles. For in it, verse 17, for in the gospel, the righteousness, the right acting of God is revealed from faith to faith, from faithfulness in God's part, for faith in our part. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For, now we know why we need the gospel. Why do we need this good news? Why do we need what God has done for us in Christ? Well, here's the explanation. For the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the anger of God. The anger of God against human sin and human defiance is real. Therefore, we appreciate what God has done for us in Christ. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, the Apostle Paul might be thinking about all truth, but he might be thinking in particular about the truth that there is only one true God who made all things, who is worthy of our worship and our obedience. It might be that truth in particular that is being suppressed by society at large. And keep in mind, in Paul's day, most of society, most of the Roman Empire, was staunchly pagan. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And how has God shown it to them? Well, in creation, in everything that exists. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even God's eternal power and Godhead, or Godhood, I suppose we could say, the fact that God is God, so that we are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. They did not honor Him as God. They did not respect Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. This word in the Greek language called fools here, we get the English word moron from it. They became a bunch of morons. And what did they do? Verse 23. And this is what's so tragic. They changed. Verse 23. They changed the glory. They changed the splendor. They changed the supremacy and the magnificence and the majesty and the grandeur of the incorruptible God. And they made it into something like corruptible man, birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So that's what's so tragic about human civilization in their trek in moving away from God. When they did know God, they didn't bother to honor and respect God and give God His due of worship and obedience. They moved farther and farther away from God. And by, what ended up happening is that they exchanged, or they changed, they turned the gloriousness of God into something that is not glorious. Now, in this text, verse 23, the phrase is the glory of the incorruptible God. Notice that the Apostle Paul is specifically mentioning at least one thing that makes God so glorious. It's the fact that He's incorruptible. God doesn't get sick. He doesn't need time off from work because He's sick or ill. He doesn't have to call in sick. He doesn't need to take a vacation. He doesn't get weak. He doesn't get any diseases. And God doesn't die. In other words, God is eternally and in full force always God. He's incorruptible, not subject to corruption, not subject to any kind of change or decay or any kind of deterioration or any kind of demise in the greatness of His being. On the other hand, you and I, right now, as we know life, we're subject to corruption. We're getting older. And as we get older, we'll get sick, we'll get ill, we'll die, we'll pass off the earthly scene unless Jesus comes before that happens. Everything we know, plants, trees, they live and they die. Animals, they live and they die. Right now, our experience is one of corruption. Things tend to decay, deteriorate, and die. God, on the other hand, does not die. He does not deteriorate, and He does not decay. So here's the great indictment against human civilization in general. When they knew God, they didn't honor God, and they changed, they turned the gloriousness of the one true God and the fact that He is incorruptible, and they started worshiping and serving things that God made, which are corruptible. They die, they deteriorate. Why worship things that die? Things that die are not worthy of your worship. Only God is worthy of our worship because He's the incorruptible God. With that in mind, let's go to Romans 3. Romans 3. Let me begin reading in verse 21. Because now the Apostle Paul hits real close to home. He's going to talk about you and me. He's going to talk about human beings and our relationship to God. This is Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, apart from the Old Testament, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody has sinned. And that little word sin can be illustrated. I think I've used the illustration before. If you're out in an archery range and you've got your bow and arrow and you're trying to shoot at a target, to sin is to miss the mark. And human beings have been missing the mark of doing God's will ever since human beings were made by God. I think we can understand the part that says, for all have sinned. I think we all know that at one time in life, and even right down to the present day, we violate God's holy will. Whether it's in our thoughts, whether it's in our speaking, or in our actions. We're not perfect people. We cannot possibly do God's will perfectly. For all have sinned. But notice the second part of the verse. For all have sinned, and present tense verb, and are lacking of the glory of God. Let's talk about that for a minute. We're lacking something. We're deficient in something. A couple of ways to interpret that phrase. We fall short, we lack, we are deficient of the glory of God. It might mean that we're deficient or we lack showing honor to God. Our lives do not show proper honor or respect to God or for God. That might be one way of looking at that phrase. Another way of looking at that phrase might be like this, that our lives, they're not demonstrating our lives in the way that we think, the way that we live, and what we do. Our lives are not demonstrating or showing the gloriousness of God. Remember now, what makes God so glorious? He's God. He's great. He's awesome. He's incorruptible. He's eternal. He's holy. He's good. Everything about God makes him glorious. So that our lives then are not showing, our lives are not demonstrating the gloriousness of God. Our lives are not demonstrating the supremacy of God. Our lives are not demonstrating the majesty and the grandeur of God. Because when we understand the supremacy and the greatness and the grandeur of God, we're obliged to worship and serve him and to love him and do his will. So this is the problem that the Apostle Paul is addressing, the universality of sin. Everybody has sinned. And every human being is lacking or is deficient of the glory of God. Either we don't show God proper respect as we should, or our lives do not show or exude the gloriousness of God. Now, that leads me to this thought here. It stands to reason then, if this is a problem, all have sinned, and all have offended a holy God. And our lives are lacking, or our lives are deficient in something, it would seem to me that when God saves us from our sins, God is trying to correct the problem. In other words, God is trying to put back in our lives the glory of God. If this is what's deficient, if our lives are lacking the glory of God, then when we trust in Jesus as our Savior and our sins are forgiven and God gives us the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit's working in our lives and transforming us, it would stand to reason that what God is doing is putting the glory of God back in our lives so that our lives would show proper reverence and honor for God, and also that our lives and the way that we live would demonstrate the gloriousness of God. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Hopefully if I take them in order, that will be helpful for you. So let's start to think about that now. I mean, God is going to use us, little old me and little old you, to be the agent, to be the catalyst in which he shows off his glory and his greatness and his supremacy. Imagine that. The heavens declare the glory of God, but God is so working in my life and so working in your life that your life declares the glory of God. And I guess our lives are not going to declare much of the glory of God unless we're believing in God and we're trusting in God and we love God and we want to praise him and honor him and adore him, and then we want to do his will and keep his commandments and obey him. It is in that way that our lives are showing off the glory of God. All right, let's look at what the Apostle Paul says here about the glory of God. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we become God's friends because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Notice that we're justified by faith. If we're justified by our deeds, by our works, by our merits, by anything that we could do, this would be a real good place for the Apostle Paul to say it. But he doesn't. Justified by faith. And one of the consequences of having this right standing with God through faith is we have peace with God. And what could be better? than to know that you have peace with God, that you're God's friend. Through whom, verse 2 now, through whom, referring to Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace, into the state of grace in which we stand. In other words, as believers in Christ, who have been forgiven all of our sins, who have peace with God, we now live our lives only within the environment of God's favor and grace. God will not punish us or execute His wrath on us and our sins, because Jesus endured that for us. So, through Christ, we have access by faith into this grace of God in which we stand and continue to live our lives. And, notice the last part of verse 2, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. See, God wants us to start showing forth His glory. And God is doing something in our lives. We rejoice in the fact that God's glory is going to be manifested in us in some way. Go to chapter 8. Paul doesn't explain much about the glory of God in which we hope in chapter 5, but he explains it more in chapter 8. Notice Romans chapter 8, verse 18. The Apostle Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory," that's the glory of God, "which shall be revealed in us." So now the Apostle Paul is thinking about the future. And as we read the context, we surmise that he's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And at that time, God is going to put within us His glory. Something is going to happen. Now, we would have to look at a lot of scripture passages to sort of put all this together. But based on other scripture passages, we know that when Christ comes, the dead in Christ will be raised. And guess what? We'll get new bodies that are no longer subject to death and deterioration and decay. There'll be new glorious bodies like the glorious resurrection body of Jesus Christ Himself, no longer subject to death. And somehow our lives will be changed. They'll operate on a new level, a different level. And so God will not only just show us how glorious He is when Christ comes back, we'll see the glory of Christ at the second coming, but God is going to do something in us so that we are now going to show off just how spectacular and how wonderful and how good God is when He makes changes in our lives. Let's go to, well, we could read the rest of this. Even all of creation, according to the following verses, are just waiting for the revelation of the sons of God at the second coming of Christ. Because somehow there's going to be great changes all throughout the created order that will be brought into a play when Jesus Christ comes back. Verse 24, we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So we are, as Christians, waiting for the second coming of Christ, when God will not only show us His glory, but actually put His glory in us. Just to look ahead here in Romans 8, you recall in verse 30, the Apostle Paul said, "Moreover, whom God predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified." Somehow God will work on us in the future such that we will clearly demonstrate His glory. And we will be glorious because of what God has done. All right, let's go, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to come back to this idea that even now, the Holy Spirit's working in our lives through the Word of God to change us and to transform us so that even now, God is using us to display His glory. If you will, go to 2 Corinthians 3. Here the Apostle Paul is talking about the provisions of the new covenant. And as you know, when Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood, Jesus enacted the new covenant, or a new way of relating to God. And that simply means that now, because Jesus has come and Jesus has died for us, we relate to God through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So here the Apostle Paul is describing one of the great provisions of the new covenant, and that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Every believer in Christ has the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working in our lives, and it's no doubt a mystery how and what the Holy Spirit does, but He works in our lives. Notice verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That is to say, there is liberty in Christ. We see Christ for who He really is. Verse 18, but we all, referring to we all Christians, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Wow, what is the Apostle Paul saying here? He's saying that we Christians, we have the Holy Spirit. And as Christians who believe in Jesus and have some understanding of the gloriousness of Jesus, otherwise we wouldn't bother believing in Jesus, we didn't understand His gloriousness, but having an understanding of the gloriousness of Jesus, and as we continue to look at and behold the glory and the wonder and the supremacy and the majesty and the goodness and the love and the grace of Jesus, we're being changed into the same image as Jesus. And we're being changed, as the text says, from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. Our lives are supposed to show forth the glory of God because God is working in our lives through His Holy Spirit to change us and to root out the evil, the sin, the indifference, and the anger, and the bitterness, and the jealousy, and all the other vices that we could possibly list tonight. God is getting out the vices and putting in the virtues. And because our lives are supposed to be showing forth the fact that God is working in us, then our lives also show the fact that God is glorious. And God should be praised. I find this amazing. We're being changed. Now, what's not being changed is this. I'm not getting any younger. I'm not getting my hair back here. God is not out necessarily changing our physical appearance. That's not what the text says. But we're being changed in our inner being. We're being changed in our character. We're being changed in how we live life. We're being changed in terms of the things that we value. We're being changed in terms of our priorities, our goals, and our aspirations. We're being changed in terms of loving God more and appreciating God more and wanting to know God more. You see, these are the kinds of things that God is changing through His Holy Spirit. Why does God do all of this? Because God saved me. He saved you from your sins so that we could be the instrument. We could be the agent through which God is showing off the gloriousness of His being. In which God is showing off the majesty and the grandeur and the supremacy of His being. Because God is so great and so good that He can send Jesus, put Jesus on the cross for you and my sins, that He can save us, deliver us through faith, give us the Holy Spirit, and turn our life around completely. And when God does this miraculous work in our lives, God gets all the praise, God gets all the glory. Why do you think so many prisons all across the United States love to have Christians come in and do Christian church services? Because there are some jail wardens and prison wardens who understand the power of the gospel to change lives that state programs just don't seem to be able to do. Let's go to one last passage and we'll wrap it up for tonight. Let's go forward to Ephesians chapter 2. We're sort of carrying forward this idea that God is using you and me to show off the gloriousness of Himself. And this passage we're going to look at tonight doesn't mention the glory of God. But the text seems to announce loud and clear that God has saved us so that God could show off something very wonderful and extraordinary about Himself. It's what we appreciate most about God that makes Him so glorious. If you're there in Ephesians chapter 2, we notice this theme of transformation, this theme of change here that we have just been talking about. Notice Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you Christians, keep in mind the Apostle Paul is writing to former pagans turned Christian converts. And you Christians, He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, in which you once lived according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. In other words, we were children worthy and deserving of God's wrath and God's judgment. We were just living a life pursuing our own lusts, our own passions, our own sinful, evil, selfish desires. That well describes pagan existence. But verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ by grace. That is, by God's grace you have been saved. And God has raised us up, verse 6, and God has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, we're united in Christ and we're safe and secure in Christ, above and beyond all the changes and the vicissitudes and the ups and downs and the unpredictability that goes here on planet Earth. And this is why, verse 7, this is God's great purpose, God's great goal, that in the ages to come, how long that's going to be? Sounds like forever. That in the ages to come, and I would presume all of the ages to come, God might show, God might demonstrate, God might prove the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So why has God saved you and me and forgiven us of our sins and given us the Holy Spirit? Put us into the eternal kingdom of Christ so God can spend all eternity showing off his grace and the kindness that he has extended to us in Christ Jesus so that he might get all the glory, all the praise, all the honor, and all the worship. God is using you and me as Christians to show off how good he is. And God is willing to show off how good he is to anyone who is willing to come to the foot of the cross, humble themselves, confess that they are a sinner, and embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior. I've said all of this to say tonight, listen, you are important in the outworking of God's plans and purposes. God is using me and God is using you to show off how glorious and how great he is. It behooves you and me then to really appreciate his love, his mercy, his grace, and his goodness. This is why we have worship services. I mean, we're here because God is good and God has sent his son Jesus into this world and God has put Jesus on the cross demonstrating his love for us. And God raised Jesus from the dead so that Jesus shows that he loves us and cares about us and has not left us as orphan children. We're here because God is good. We're here because of God's grace and God's kindness extended to us in Christ Jesus. In my life and in your life is supposed to show off this reality. God is doing it now. God is going to do it throughout all eternity. So I trust you'll have a good, healthy sense of self-esteem, a great sense of self-worth, and your self-worth, at least in a Christian understanding, is derived from God. Your self-worth is derived from God. God made you, God created you, and God has redeemed you by the shed blood of Christ, and God has a phenomenal, an extraordinary purpose for your life and for my life, and that involves showing off the gloriousness of his being. As God changes us and transforms us into the image of Christ our Savior. Well, let's pause right here in our study. Lord willing, next Sunday evening, we'll continue our study about the glory of God and how we play a great role in showing off the gloriousness of God. Let's pray.